I think we'll make a start, or we'll carry on. My name's Tim. Welcome if you are new, and I'm going to be speaking for a bit this morning. So you may not feel it this morning, but you are part of something much bigger than you realize. Think of all the people in our church today, saved by God's grace and serving King Jesus. Now think of all the people in the wider church, as we have actually just been doing in East London and in all of London and in all of the UK and in all of the world. And now think of all those Christians through all generations who have lived to serve and worship Jesus, who are no longer here physically, but are right now enjoying being with Jesus in glory. Now think of that great company, but also think of the angels in glory, looking on at that great multitude, joining or maybe even leading their songs of worship. So whether you feel it or not, you are part of something bigger than you realize. As you sit here this morning, you are part of something glorious. You are part of the heavenly realms that Paul reminds us of in Ephesians. And God's purpose and plan in saving his people through Jesus is so that all the world, in fact, all the universe, will see his glory. How wonderful, how marvelous is the Saviour's love for me, is what we sang last week. And that song is echoed over and over until the whole world, the physical world and the spiritual world, the angels and even the demons, will recognize the incredible love and grace of God. And they marvel at God's rescue plan for sinners. They marvel at the church, united in faith in Jesus. And that is what God has planned. And that is what God is doing in this church here today. So, I hope you can read this. I found this quote as I was preparing, and I really wanted to share it with you. Apologies if it's a bit wordy, but I thought it was really helpful. It says, "Church is far more important to God than just a useful vehicle for collecting disciples. Each local church is an earthly expression of the heavenly gathering, which is his personal inheritance. The body, building, and bride, of which he is the head, cornerstone, and husband. The trophy cabinet of his saving grace, and the demonstration of the triumphant wisdom of the cross to his enemies in the heavenly realms." Because of the cross, each of us have been saved. Saved by God's grace, saved from our old ways to a new way of living. We are a new community of people with a new strength within us. And so let's look now at Ephesians chapter 5. If you can grab a Bible and turn it up, it's on page 1111. 1111. And I'm going to refer to a few verses before we get to the main kind of focus for this morning. So page 1111. In the light of this life-changing gospel, what is it that we are to do? Chapter 5, verse 15, live carefully. Don't waste time, but instead make the most of every opportunity to serve Jesus. Verse 16. Don't be foolish, but instead understand God's will for you. Verse 17. Don't get drunk, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Don't let the drink control you, but let the Spirit of God fill you and change you. Verse 18. So specifically then, what will my life look like? Practically, what does being filled with the Spirit look like? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, it looks like singing to each other. It looks like giving thanks to God the Father for everything. And it looks like submitting to each other. So it impacts your relationships. It impacts your marriages, if you're married. It impacts your parenting, if you're a parent. It impacts your work life, if you're in work. And it impacts your relationships in church. And so the verses for today are verses 25 to 27. And here Paul is talking about marriage. He has specifically already addressed wives in verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Speak to me afterwards if you want to know more about that. I was going to say speak to Mike Goff, but anyway. do feel free to speak to me afterwards. But here he particularly turns his attention to husbands. And I'm going to read verses 25 to 27. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless." So let me try and unpack that for us. Firstly, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. In what way did Christ love his church? Well, he literally, physically gave his life for her. He died for her. He loved her so much that he willingly left the glory of heaven and, as we heard from Jen last week, took on foot washing duties with his disciples. And as we read about in another of Paul's letters, in Philippians it says, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So no task was too menial. Nothing was beneath him. No sacrifice was too great. Jesus loves the church so much. He values her so highly. She is, we are, his treasured possession. Husbands, love your wives like this. Secondly, Christ died to make us, the church, his own, set apart for him. Jesus gave himself up for the church to make her holy. What does that word mean? It means being set apart for a specific purpose, fully devoted to him, fully committed to him. It means that we belong to Jesus. We are his and he is ours. And I was wondering how best to illustrate this point and then realize that, and this is really kind of the whole point, actually marriage is the best illustration. And I think it's like the marriage vows. Do you remember that beautiful bit in the wedding where the minister says to the bridegroom, "Will you love her, comfort her, honor and protect her and forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live. And the bridegroom says, I will. And so here, I think it's similar. On the cross, Jesus commits himself to us for the rest of time and for the whole of eternity. Will you love the church, Jesus? This church? Will you love these people, Jesus, with all their faults and failings and shortcomings? Will you love her forever? And Jesus, the bridegroom, says, I will. Thirdly, we, the church, are made his people as we are washed clean through the word of gospel truth. How can we be fit for service? How can we be set apart for this special purpose if we are spoiled by sin? And the answer is that Jesus washes us. We need a bath, again, as we heard last week. We need to be cleansed. But here, the picture in mind was probably not the weekly bath that in our house, when I was growing up, happened on a Saturday night. But it was something, perhaps, probably, known as the bridal bath. And this apparently is still a custom in Jewish marriages that before the wedding, a bride has a special bath, and it's called a mikvah. And for the mikvah, a bride will bathe either alone or together with her friends in a large bath, which should have a supply of running natural water, or failing that, she can go and take a dip in some open water, like a river or a lake, which to me sounds preferable. But anyway, the point is that the bride is made ready for the wedding. She is purified. And how are we washed? It is through the truth of the gospel. The word, the gospel word. The gospel that brings life from death, shines light into darkness, makes peace where there was division, and brings cleansing where there was seemingly a permanent stain of sin. So I grew up in a house in Coventry which had a browny orange floral carpet in the hallway. Those were the sorts of carpets that you had in those days. And one day, one of the family, I don't remember who it was, bought some paint for a job. I can't remember what it was for, but I do remember it was a light grey coloured paint. And the paint pot was left in the hall on the carpet. Now, I was the youngest of eight children, and sometimes we would run or chase each other around the house and perhaps through the hall. And I think you can see where this is going. Sadly, the paint pot got knocked over. And for some reason, the lid was not on very tight. And the grey paint poured in a pool about so wide across the carpet of the hall. So we removed as much paint as we could. We scooped it up. We wiped it down. But clearly there was no way that that paint mark was ever going to come off that carpet. And we were not a wealthy family. My dad was a Baptist minister, which is not one of the best paid jobs in town. And so we couldn't afford to replace the carpet. It was a permanent mark, a permanent stain. One day my big brother went out on his bike and he brought home, on his bike, a big roll of a rug to cover up that stain. However, we all knew what was underneath the rug. It didn't deal with the problem, but that was the best that we could do. And that was how it stayed until we moved house. So it is with us and with the mess in our hearts and lives. We may try scooping up the mess. We may try scrubbing it. Well, we may just cover it up, but the mark is still there, and we know it. But because of the gospel, through his death on the cross, Jesus makes us clean. He deals with that indelible mark, and he makes us clean. The Apostle Paul elsewhere talks about it as a declaration that we are righteous, that Jesus took away the sin that is yours and instead gave you the righteousness that is his. And we often sing, and we sang a number of times last week, about being clothed in a righteousness divine. We wear a brand new outfit, and this is how God sees us. He knows the state of our hearts. He knows that we still sin, but he sees us differently now that we are made holy and now that we are washed. He sees a beautiful, pure bride on her way to the wedding celebration. Fourthly, Christ will bring the church to glory at the end of time. Like a bride to the wedding day, perfect in every way, radiant. And this is where we come back to God's ultimate purpose. When God looks at us, as we've seen, he sees the righteousness of Jesus, even though he knows the true state of our hearts, and that is wonderful. But it goes further than this. It's even better than this. God's purpose is to make us actually perfect, actually pure, actually completely righteous and without any sin whatsoever. When it comes to the end of time, when Jesus establishes his new kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth, we will no longer be sinful. We will be perfect. We will be clean. There will be no stain, no wrinkle, no blemish, no imperfection whatsoever. There will be no ongoing struggle with pride or selfishness or apathy or addiction or unforgiveness. We, the church, will be utterly free from all this. We will stand together, completely righteous, in complete unity, with complete joy, completely clean. And we will be radiant, reflecting back the glory of Jesus. But at this point, you might be thinking, Tim, you told us that this was about marriage, but it seems that it's actually all about Jesus. So what is it about? Is it about marriage, or is it about Jesus? And the answer is, it's about both. We are to model our marriages on the relationship between Jesus and his church. So much so that if someone who was perhaps unfamiliar with the Christian message, if they see a Christian marriage like this, they will learn something about the gospel. Christian marriage points back to Jesus. Our marriages speak about something glorious. They speak about the grace of Jesus rescuing his people, something that makes even the angels look on with amazement at how glorious God is. So as I come to finish, let me just try and work out what this means for us here, practically here and now. Firstly, and inescapably, there is a challenge here for husbands. Will you give your life for your wife, devoted, committed? Would you put your life on the line if it came to it? Will you give yourself to your wife, living sacrificially, selflessly, kindly, generously, graciously, patiently, putting her needs ahead of your own? Will you love her exclusively, forsaking all others, faithfully cherishing her till death do us part? Will you, husbands, care deeply about your wife's spiritual development and growth? This might mean giving her time to be alone with God, to read, to pray, or giving time for her to be with others, praying and encouraging and sharing her life with other believers. Will you speak the truth of the gospel to her? And will you live out the truth of the gospel with her so that she and you are changed by it? But secondly, what if you are sitting here this morning and you're not married? Maybe you would love to be married. Maybe you long for intimacy. Maybe you were married, but you're not married anymore. Maybe you're widowed. Maybe you experience same-sex attraction and yet choose to be single because you hold to the teachings of the Bible about this. And I don't want to sound sort of trite or to underestimate the sadness or the pain of broken relationships, or relationships that for different reasons never quite happened or finished prematurely. But I hope that you do have faithful, loving, close, committed friendships in the church. And ultimately, you do have a heavenly bridegroom. You can know the love of Jesus, who commits himself to you fully and faithfully and forever. Vaughan Roberts is the vicar of a large church in Oxford, and he's been very open about his own experience of same-sex attraction. And he writes in his book called Battles Christians Face, he writes, many of our churches can give the impression that single people are spares who do not fully belong. We should do all we can to build affectionate, caring relationships across the spectrum of the church, young and old, single and married, people from different backgrounds and with different personalities. In such a church, those struggling with homosexual temptation or any other sexual temptation will begin to find an emotional fulfillment which will significantly reduce their craving for sex. They will experience, at least in part, a reflection of the love and acceptance God has already lavished on them in Christ. And then finally, to us as a church, we are clean. Because of the good news of Jesus, we are clothed in robes of righteousness. We are washed. We have received amazing grace. We are accepted. There is joy and freedom in being forgiven. And we are safe. As believers, we are in an unbreakable relationship with Jesus, who, without a doubt, will be faithful to us forever. And that gives us peace and confidence and space to flourish. And lastly, we can be excited. We are part of something big, bigger than you realize. The whole of the spiritual realm looks on in amazement as God, by his grace, saves a people for his Son and brings them home to glory, where they will be radiant and pure on that day. And we look forward to that. Amen.